This question of capitalism or socialism is one that is highly debated, particularly in our country and in other countries around the world, as to which is the best. And I will try to answer it from a biblical perspective. I do want to say on the outset that both philosophies have their merit, and both philosophies have their flaws. And so even though personally, and I'll let you know this up front, personally I would lean towards capitalism, or I would rather call it a free market system, there are flaws in that. And with socialism, there certainly are flaws in that as well. But a common passage of Scripture that is used to promote socialism is the one found in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45. This is written and given as an account for the new church. Jesus Christ had died, had resurrected, had ascended into heaven, and so he gave the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so this was a very exciting time for the new church. None of this had ever been done before. They didn't have the Bible to look at to say, oh, how should we live? All they had was the teachings of Christ and the guidance of the apostles who were with Christ, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so this passage that is commonly used is Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Sounds fantastic, and in fact it was. It sounds great. But there's some observations that I want to give you before you say that passage promotes socialism. The first observation is this, that it was voluntary. It was voluntary. There is no indication that the government or even the church leaders said, this is what you must do. They voluntarily took whatever possessions they had. And it doesn't say that they took all of their possessions, but they liquidated some of their possessions so that they could take care of the needs of each other within that fledgling church. And as you can imagine, there was enthusiasm, there was excitement, the Holy Spirit was very present, and so they were growing at an extremely rapid rate. And perhaps they were a little bit overwhelmed with, you know, how do we take care of these people? There are people who are coming who might be widowed or might be poor or might be in need. They may have traveled. They may have heard a rumor about some new movement that was going on in Jerusalem, and so they traveled. And when they got there, they said, hey, we want to be a part of this. And so they just stayed on with no means of support, no jobs, none of that. And so the church said, hey, let's support each other. And we know that a little bit later on, this became a problem for the church because some of the widows were being neglected in the church. But what we want you to notice is that it was voluntary. Secondly, it was within the fellowship. It wasn't something that was done all across Jerusalem. It wasn't something that the Roman Empire said had to happen. It was done within the fellowship of that new church that was known at that time as the Way. Followers of Jesus Christ decided to do this on themselves. Letter C, it was primarily done to advance the gospel. Their motive in doing this, their motive in providing for each other's needs, their motive in selling their possessions was primarily to advance the gospel, to share the good news, be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And so that was their motive. Their motive wasn't to necessarily to punish the rich and say, oh, we need to take from the rich and we need to give it to the poor because that's what Jesus taught. Jesus never taught that. And so it wasn't because of some political ideology or some political movement. It was done to advance the gospel. That was their primary motive for doing this. And letter D, it was for a brief time. It was for a brief time. The writer of Acts, which we believe to be Luke, he wrote this just as a statement of fact. This is what happened. He didn't say, oh, it was good and you should do likewise. He didn't say that. He just told what was happening in the New Testament church, this fledgling church, what was happening in this movement. And we know that it was only for a short period of time because why? What began to happen? Well, persecution began to break out in Jerusalem among the Christians, and they were forced to flee. So what we know is probably if the early Christians had their way, they would have just stayed in Jerusalem because everything was fantastic. Everything was great. I mean, the church was growing rapidly and needs were being met. And so they were probably experiencing some kind of new church utopia. And God says, no, we need to take this gospel to the whole world. And so persecution broke out. And what we know is that they began to flee and they began to move on. The interesting thing is the reason they were able to flee and to move on is because they were unattached to anything. They had sold their possessions, and so they were able to move. And as a result, some of them became missionaries. Why? Because they didn't have property or didn't have anything to tie them down. And so I believe God directed them to do that for that particular period of time. So what does the Bible promote? The question is, does the Bible promote socialism or capitalism? And so we want to look at what does the Bible promote? Because the Bible doesn't specifically promote either. But what does it promote? Well, first of all, the Bible promotes work. The Bible promotes work. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So after God created man, he put him in the garden, and he told them to take care of the garden, to work the garden, to take care of the garden. I want you to notice something as I read Genesis 3, 17 through 19. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. There's a common misconception, misunderstanding among Christians that work is a result of the curse. That is not true. When you hear somebody say that, you need to understand that that is not true. Work was given to them prior to the curse. It became painful and it became difficult after the curse, but work is not a result of the curse. So I want you to understand that. When God created man, he created man to work. How do we know that? Well, we are created in God's image. And letter A, God works. God works. In Psalm 64:9, it says, all people will fear, they will proclaim the works of God and ponder what he has done. In Psalm 143:5, it says, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on your works and consider what your hands have done. In the New Testament, Jesus even said, my Father is at work and I am still working. So work was not a result of the curse because God himself works. Jesus himself worked. Last week, we took the phrase, in the beginning, God created. It took work to create. However, what we want you to understand that work was enjoyable. Work was not the problem that we see it as today. God enjoyed his work. We know that he rested. Why? As a as an example for us to rest and to trust God to take care of us and to take care of our needs. But work did not become the labor that it is until after the fall. So God works, and we are created in the image of God, and therefore we are created to work. Paul emphasizes this in 2 Thessalonians verses 3, 6 through 10. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And so Paul emphasized this to the Thessalonian church, that you need to work in order to eat. We have, in our country, we have taken that and we have abused it. We actually encourage people not to work. We make it very easy for people to get assistance. And I'm not against getting assistance if you need it. And there are times when people will go through rough times, rough patches, and they may need help, and by all means. But let me say this, though, while I'm on the subject, that if the Church of Jesus Christ had done what was commanded of it, the government wouldn't need to do what it does. And the government doesn't do what it does because it's necessarily concerned about you. The government does what it does so that it can retain its power. Because if you become dependent upon the government, then the government will never go away. And so we create these scenarios whereby we feed people and we reward them for not working. And if you find that offensive, I apologize. But I believe it to be true. And I believe that there is a biblical basis, scripture to back up what I say. There are a number of people that can work, that physically are able to work, that choose not to because the government essentially rewards them for doing so. That is not to say that everybody who accepts support doesn't need it. There are those that do need it. There are the affirmed. There are those who find themselves falling on hard times, and they certainly need some help. There are those who might become unemployed for a period of time and have difficulty getting work, and so we, in our system, we step in and we help them out, and largely because the church has failed to do so. The sad part is I know that I know people for sure who were laid off maybe as a result of COVID most recently or whatever, and were able to feed their families, and I don't have a problem with that. But what I also know is that many of them went to work, but they insisted on working under the table so as not to lose their benefits. And in my opinion, is robbery. No other way to call it. And so if, you know, let me just say that if you or someone who's watching takes offense to what I'm saying, I'd ask you to contact my son David and and let him sort that out. In Proverbs 10:4, it says this, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. And so in that statement from Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, and also the richest man who ever, he did not condemn wealth. He did condemn laziness. And so let me just reiterate that God works, and we were created to work. And so if we are able to work, we need to work. However, God sets some very strong guidelines around this, because even, as I said, capitalism or the free market system can be abused. And so if you would, let me direct your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10 through 22. This was part of the law that was in the instructions that were given to the Israelites after they had left Egypt. It says, so when you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into their house to get what is offered to you as a pledge. So in other words, if somebody were to take a loan, they would put something down as collateral. We would know it as collateral. And so they say, don't go into the house to collect it. Allow them some dignity. Stay outside and let the neighbor to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the neighbor is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. Return their cloak by sunset so that your neighbor may sleep in it. Then they will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field, and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat the olives from your tree, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. So let me share with you a couple of things regarding this passage of Scripture. Number two, the Bible promotes compassionate lending. The Bible promotes compassionate lending. So if you know of somebody that's in need, the Bible doesn't say that you shouldn't give them something that they need. But it says to do so with compassion. Our country has become ripe with companies and individuals and whatever that will practice predatory lending policies, where somebody might need a loan and they're paying 29% interest, 28% interest. I'm sorry, that's predatory. You're not trying to help them. You're trying to grow rich off of their misfortune. And the Bible specifically speaks against that. The Bible also promotes generosity. And so in that day, which was very agricultural, it said, when you go through your fields, don't make sure that you gather every little bit. Leave some of it. Leave some of it for who? The fatherless, the orphans, the widows, and the foreigners. But here's, so people say, see, we're supposed to take care of, you know, the unemployed. It doesn't say make sure you gather it in and then give it to them. The idea was that they would maintain their dignity and go out after the harvesters had gone through, and they would gather it for themselves. And so there still was an incentive to work. And the Bible promotes generosity, leaving a little behind so somebody else can gather it. The Bible also promotes fairness or justice. We're not to take advantage of the poor, the infirmed, the widows, the foreigners. We are not to take advantage of them. We are to treat them fairly and justly. We have gone to the extreme where we, for example, with regard to foreigners, illegal aliens, whatever you want to call them, we grant them privileges that our own citizens are not granted. I do not believe that that is right. That's not fair. I don't have a problem with taking care of foreigners. I don't, and you should know my heart. I mean, I engaged in Shadow Haven Ministries a number of years ago, not to get rich. I don't make a penny from it. I don't deny anyone any help. As long as I feel I can provide that help for them. There are some people where I realize that they might require more help than I'm able to provide, or that someone doesn't really want to get on their feet, doesn't want to work, whatever. So hear my heart. I'm not one to say, you know, well, they need to just take care of themselves. The Bible, number five, the Bible promotes caring for the orphans and the widows. It promotes caring for the orphans and the widows. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. This is a fantastic verse, and people will often overlook it, or some will even say that it's not in Scripture. But listen to what it says. If you are kind to the poor, it is as though you are lending money to God. And he will reward them for what they have done. In other words, he will repay you with interest. I don't want you to hear me say, if you give money to the poor, God's going to make you rich. But he will repay you. He might repay you with peace. You know, there's so many people in our world today that are rich monetarily, financially, and yet they are so poor in spirit. They have no peace. And they feel that money is just going to provide that peace for them. John D. Rockefeller was asked one time, how much money is enough? And his reply was, just a little bit more than you have. You contrast that with Letourneau, who was among one of the richest men in the world, and he honored God with his riches and continued to give until the point where we grumble about the tithe, giving 10% to God. He kept 10% of his income and gave 90% away. I believe he knew peace and he knew contentment. So if you give to the poor or are kind to the poor, you are lending to the Lord and he will repay. James 1:27 says this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So in other words, we're to be concerned about those who are in distress, those who are sick, those who are infirm, those who are unable to work, those who have fallen on hard times. We are to be concerned by them, but it also about them. But it also says to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So those two go together. And how do you keep yourself from becoming polluted by the world? What does the world tell you to give, to do? To get all you can, to grab all you can. And so we find ourselves incredibly rich by the world's standards. And so I feel that if we were to give some of it away, that we would be less interested in what the world has to offer. Number six, the Bible also promotes living within your means. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. The borrower is the slave of the lender. We sometimes, and I'm going through a personal, I don't want to necessarily call it a crisis, but in which I realize that, I don't have time for anything. I don't have any margin in my life. And so I'm going through a period of downsizing and trying to prioritize what I do and why I do it. And so you will see evidence of that in the future. But the problem is that we work to gain possessions. And then what ends up happening is that we have to work to maintain those possessions. And so therefore, we have no time to enjoy those possessions. If you have to, for example, if you were to buy an expensive speedboat because you feel like you deserve it, and I don't have it, if you can afford it, God bless you, and you enjoy it. But how many people do you know who have bought a speedboat or a camper or something like that, and then they end up having to work extra hours to pay for it, which defeats the purpose of actually having it in the first place, because now they don't have any time to utilize it. And so then you find it for sale or repossessed because they got in over their head. Before we realize it, if we're not careful, our possessions will begin to own us rather than us owning our possessions. Romans 13:8 says this, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And so we need to be careful, friends, that we don't try to obtain things just for the sake of obtaining them. That we are careful, that we live within our means. And number seven, the Bible promotes paying what you owe. 37:21 in the book of Psalms says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that if we are righteous in our living, we will have the means to be able to give. But if we begin to borrow so that we can possess things and impress people, I heard it's been said often that we buy things to impress people that we in reality don't even like. But somebody else has something, and so therefore we have to get it so we can be like someone else. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. And so in this capitalist society that we live in now, Yes, do I support capitalism? I support the free market system. I believe that people should work for what they have. I believe the system is out of control. I believe that there is a lot of abuse. I believe that if we were to scale back on some of this abuse, we would actually be able to help people get out of poverty and help people get on their feet. But we create these scenarios whereby people can't afford to do what is socially expected of them. Take, for example, the student loan crisis that we have. The expectation is that everyone will go to college. Colleges have raised their tuition, and the cost of going to school has been raised dramatically over the years. When I went to school, and I went to a private Christian school back in the 1600s, the cost of that school was $10,000 a year. So the cost of 4-year education was $40,000. And I'm grateful to God for the help that I received in getting that. But I believe, and my alma mater just was forced to close because of the debt load that they carried. But I believe that the tuition raised to over $40,000 a year. So what it cost you to go to school for 4 years when I went to college now costs you that for 1 year of college. And so you have to borrow money. I don't know anybody that has $160,000 to shell out for school. And so you have to borrow money. And so banks, lending institutions get rich by lending you money. And then you become enslaved to them, trying to pay that off. Do I think we should forgive the debt? No. But I do think that there should be some relief. I think that paying it off doesn't solve the problem. It just passes the problem on to other people. And so you didn't ask for that, but that's my opinion on that matter. But we have gotten way out of control. We are greedy. We exploit the poor. We exploit the sick and the infirmed. We exploit the foreigner so that our pockets are filled. I think we saw the greatest hypocrisy in that these folks that would promote, for example, an open border. It was interesting that when they were being transported to their town, they didn't want them. They want them in someone else's town. And so let me close this rather difficult topic with this. A preacher was preaching one time, and he said this to the crowd, and he said, if you have two houses, you should give one away. And everybody said, amen. And he said, if you have two cars, you should give one away. And everybody said, amen. And if you have two shirts, you should give one away. And a guy in the crowd said, hey, wait a minute, I have two shirts. Think about it. When we don't have it, it's easy to say that we'll give it. But when we do have it, then it changes. I believe that the Bible lends itself towards a free market system. Let me just close with this thought. When Israel lived in obedience to God, they enjoyed a free market system. When Israel was in disobedience to God, they lived in bondage. And in every one of those bondage situations, they were forced to be slaves, and they were forced to live in a socialist society. When Moses wrote Deuteronomy and gave them those commands and told them how to treat each other, he said this: "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that is why I command you to do this." They were slaves in Egypt. They were forced to make bricks. They were told when to make bricks. They were told how many bricks to make. They were given the land in Goshen to live in exchange for their servitude. Today, we have become slaves to our own greed and slaves to our own government. And I believe that that displeases God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word, it just continues to prove itself right time and time again. That if we would just live by the principles that you have laid out for us, life would be so much better and we would not have the problems that we have today. But instead, we've chosen to go our own way and live in disobedience, and therefore we suffer the consequences. So we may not be able to change the country or the world, but we can, by the power of your Holy Spirit, change our hearts and our houses to live in obedience to you, so that you might be glorified and that we might have peace in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.